Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition and to week number 8 in the Corona Crisis series. Did you ever think it was going to go on this long? Well, as long as I have to wear a mask, I might as well make a fashion statement about it. And I have my Western bandana and I added a bolo tie to boot. So on this week's edition of the series, I'd like to discuss the economics of the coronavirus pandemic. Specifically, that the government is borrowing and printing money to mitigate the economic effects of the government lockdown. Now, this economic shutdown may result in something far worse than the virus itself. In the words of the governor of New York, what could be worse than death? Well, how about a complete collapse of the U.S. dollar as the world currency? Runaway inflation, poverty, famine, war. By printing money to solve our problems, we might be setting ourselves up for a terrible crisis. What we're doing to ourselves may be worse than the virus. Or in the words of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 24, then David said to Gad, I am greatly distressed. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. Punishment of men is far worse than the acts of God. Now, I'm sure we've all been wondering where this money is coming from and what will be its effect. I'm probably actually more concerned about this government stimulus and relief package than I am about the virus itself. Not because I want a rich America, but printing money and debt is a serious violation of economic justice. A virus is not a moral issue, but printing money and devaluating currency is a moral issue. With the virus, we don't have a command from God, but we do have commands from God concerning economic justice. So let's start off with some scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 16, 11. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. Then let's go to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 25. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house different measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. That your days be prolonged in the land refers to the continuation of the nation. Economic injustice will bring a nation to its end. And notice the word abomination is used in regard to this issue. This is a serious issue before God. And all of these texts speak to this issue of the government printing money, changing the agreed upon value of the dollar in order to enrich the government and to enrich government power. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, to cheat with dishonest scales. We have yet to experience in America a period of hyperinflation like what took place in the Weimar Republic in Germany back in the 1920s. Because overall, Americans and America's leaders in the past with a Christian moral background have respected the rules of economic justice. But in corrupt third world countries, it's a whole different matter. They experience runaway inflation like what's happening right now in Venezuela. In 2016, the Venezuela inflation rate was 274%. In 2017, it was 863%. In 2018, it was 130,000%. In 2019, it's 9,586%. since 2016, the overall inflation rate in Venezuela has been 53 million%. So this is what happens when a nation is corrupt. And as a result, there's no economy. People have to live hand to mouth. Now, in America, the inflation rate is about 2%, which is still a crime. And it looks like it's about to get worse. But let me just explain what happens in these corrupt states. The government wants money, but it's either impossible or unpopular to tax the people. So they raise revenue for government by just printing more money. You know, they print the money to pay the salaries of the bureaucracy and the police. For example, if the government doubles the money supply, the money in circulation, the $1,000 you have in your bank account or in your pocket becomes worth now $500. That is, the $1,000 you have will only buy $500 worth of goods. Because with an increase in the money supply, businesses always have to raise prices. And there is a time lag, but this is a fixed economic law. Increase the money supply in a closed system, and there will be inflation eventually. But again, notice the motivation leaders in government have to print money. By printing and borrowing money, they don't need an IRS agency to collect taxes. They avoid the unpopularity of passing laws to raise taxes. The people get taxed across the board. Everyone's bank account is worth less through inflation. They can print their way out of debt. This is the same temptation individuals have in regard to credit cards. You have a need, and it's so much easier to whip out that credit card and put the price of something off into the future. And one of the characteristics of ungodliness is always immediate gratification, putting the immediate before the long term. The U.S. federal government has been running debt for the last 30 years. Currently, the U.S. brings in $4 trillion in revenue, but spends $5 trillion. So for every dollar the federal government spends, 20 to 25% of it is borrowed. If we were to balance the budget, it would mean a huge hike in everyone's taxes. And that would be politically unpopular. Everyone wants government services, but few people are willing to pay for it. So Congress increases the size of its income by borrowing and printing money, borrowing and increasing the money supply. Printing money is a way of raising taxes. And if you've ever taken a class in public policy, you know that one of the rules for raising taxes is that a government should diversify the way it raises money. So it doesn't look so bad to the average citizen. The government could tax 60% of your paycheck, but that would cause people to hide income. So the government uses many different types of taxes: sales tax, tolls, property tax, income tax, inheritance tax, corporate tax, tariffs, duties. And they also add to that mix another tax that doesn't seem so painful. It's called inflation. The federal government can get another $1 trillion in revenue out of the entire U.S. GDP by working into the money supply a 2% annual inflation rate. Inflation is the go-to option for lazy, cowardice legislators and for a public that doesn't want to hear the truth. So the reason your car cost, your new car cost $3,500 back in 1970 and now costs $35,000 in 2020 is because the federal government is taxing you through inflation. Yes, you earn more than you did in the 1970s, but in that whole inflation process, the government is skimming money off of you. And as an example of how insidious this is, when the government prints money, they call it quantitative easing, which is a term deliberately created to obfuscate the fact that the government is simply printing money. And when the government's debts get too high, And when there's not enough institutions to buy U.S. T-bills, the Federal Reserve just steps in and prints money to cover the debt. In fact, they don't even have to print money. All they have to do is move figures from one column in a ledger over to another column. Back in March, the Federal Reserve just created out of the thin air $750 billion in what was called monetizing the debt, which is another term to obfuscate what the government does. So, okay, we get it. People do not want tax increases. They want the government to provide all of these services, but they're unwilling to pay. So everyone is happy with a little bit of inflation because it just seems like a painless tax. But this is economic injustice. This is what the Bible condemns and warns us against. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales. Proverbs 20:23, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. And Christian culture understands this. But as America becomes more and more ungodly and corrupt, we ignore the rules. Because it's just so tempting to pacify the public, to give everyone $1,200 to make life easier, to pay businesses to furlough workers. But there is some real danger in this, not just a possibility of danger. Our legislators may crash our economy and cheat many people by their foolish economic policy. They may bring about unexpected disaster, which is often prophesied in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11. But evil will come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. Or Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on all his people. The fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my word. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. You know, given the crime, the immorality, the violence, the evil ideology that's already in America, I'm just surprised that disaster has not already taken place. But don't think for a moment we're exempt, that the future is going to be smooth sailing, because payday is someday. Now, almost every article you read about America's current fiscal policy ends with a statement about how we're entering into uncharted territory. We've never seen such high deficits. How long can this go on? It doesn't seem to be hurting the economy, but this is really not uncharted territory. Economic law is unalterable, and an economic meltdown is on the horizon. Here's a conclusion from an article in National Review. What's certain is that we are in the midst of a massive economic experiment. After a decade of near zero interest rates, the Fed entered this recession with no conventional tools at its disposal. Coupled with massive government debt and deficits, the federal efforts to combat this crisis will need to be nothing short of inspired. Here are some more numbers, just to help us understand what's going on. The entire money supply of the United States, which is called M1 and M2, is about $15 trillion. Now, that money is constantly churned in transactions, so the GDP of the United States is $20 trillion. But since the entire money supply is $15 trillion, increasing the money supply by borrowing and printing $3.5 to $5 trillion in the relief efforts over this coronavirus is really a huge percentage. It should create serious inflation. Notice this chart tracking the growth of the U.S. money supply. In the 2009 recession, there was a jump in the money supply. There was quantitative easing, money printing. Since that time, the U.S. monetary base has been increased at an unprecedented rate. In 2010, the money supply was $8 trillion. 10 years later, in 2020, it is $16 trillion, practically doubled. quote one article here. In the 6 weeks prior to April 6, M2 money supply has increased 7.7%, an annual compound rate of 90.4%. That reflects all the money the Feds have pumped into the system. The statistics are not wrong. But at that rate of money creation, if the economist Milton Friedman is right, we should get inflation close to triple digits 18 to 24 months from now. You can't produce money at that rate without the dollar going the way of the Reichmark or the 1946 Hungarian pengo. So this is basic macroeconomics. You increase the money supply and you get inflation. But the big question is, where is the inflation that we've been expecting? When will it come? Well, for what it's worth, I have a theory. Because the US dollar is the world currency, many nations use the dollar as their currency. And the increase in the money supply has been offset by world growth, both economically and demographically, by more people using the dollar as a medium of exchange. So money is being printed, but it's not creating inflation because we need more money in the system as that open system grows. For example, when you play poker, the more players, the more chips you need. But Christians don't play poker, so when you play Monopoly, the more people playing, the more fake money you need in the bank. Now, what happened in the Great Depression in the 1930s is that the Federal Reserve choked off the money supply and crashed the economy. Because if you don't have enough dollars, a medium of exchange, you can't play the game. But even though this might answer why we're not getting inflation, it might only be answering the question, why is the usual time lag between printing money and inflation taking so long? Inflation may still come. And rather than coming in trickles, it might be more like a dam that breaks under pressure. Now, at this point, you know, many conservatives and even some Christians get up all upset about the Federal Reserve and conspiracy theories that we need to go back under the gold standard, but I'm not of that opinion. Using fiat money is fine. It's kind of like everyone just passing checks around rather than passing around gold or silver. Now, if you want my take on this, check out my website, godandcountryradio.org, radio program number 127, from April 6, 2014, entitled The Myth of the Gold Standard. But again, I have no problem with the Federal Reserve. It's a good system on one condition. If there is economic justice, that is, if the Federal Reserve doesn't cheat by printing more money in collusion with the government, and if big banks aren't given monopoly power to access money. If we don't play by the rules of justice, whatever medium you have, whether that be greenbacks or gold or silver, they'll all become worthless. The dollar is the world currency. People trust the United States to play by the rules. And if we don't, there is going to be a global economic crisis, maybe even war. And the point in all this is that our greed might be our undoing. When countries collapse, when the rule of the Antichrist arises, all of the bad policy will be fueled by lust and greed and fear and the idolizing of the state. People given over to sinful attitudes will usher in the tribulation. The sinful attitudes produce the bad policy. And historians may look back at this time and say, Americans were so adverse to work and so adverse to suffering that we handed out free money to everyone and destroyed the nation, and it's called helicopter money. And we did this because we thought money grew in trees, because we thought we could borrow away out of trouble, because we thought someone else should take care of us. And it's all of those entitlement attitudes that has resulted in legislators giving out free money. This year, the government is giving out more money than it's taken in tax revenue. Let me give you two examples. First, Mitt Romney. He has put forth what he calls the Patriot Plan to give essential workers a $6,000 bonus. The idea here is that since non-essential workers are getting unemployment and an extra $600 a week for 13 weeks, that's unfair for those who are still working what are called essential jobs. So in order to be fair, essential workers also need to get a big check from the government. This is egalitarianism. This is entitlement gone awry. And this is so foolish, I am not even going to waste my time arguing against it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. The second example comes from the notorious Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She said in an interview, when we talk about this idea of reopening society, you know, only in America does the president, when the president tweets about liberation, does he mean going back to work. When we have this discussion about going back or reopening, I think a lot of people should just say no. We're not going back to that. We're not going back to working 70 hours a week just so we can put food on the table and not even feel any sort of semblance of security in our lives. So AOC wants everyone to live off the government just like she lives off the government. Remember, as a congresswoman, she's getting $174,000 a year just to show up at a few meetings and to talk about her ideas. This woman doesn't have any understanding of the Christian work ethic. She has too much Karl Marx and not enough Jesus Christ. Ever since God ordained in Genesis chapter 3, that we need to work by the sweat of our brow, and by the sweat of our brow we shall eat bread, the ungodly have done everything in their power to thwart God's command. They've even created fanciful economic theories to do away with work. They want to believe that everyone should be provided for and be rich without having to work, at least not having to work really, really hard. And this despising of work and demand for entitlements is part and parcel of ungodliness. And when you have enough people in the culture that feel this way, the system collapses. And that's why third world countries are third world countries. No Christian work ethic, no justice. Here's an interesting article. What coronavirus era Americans can learn about sacrifice from the World War II generation. Americans of the 21st century have no idea of the sacrifices made during World War II. Today's Americans think sacrifice is when Starbucks runs out of cinnamon for their latte mochas. No doubt the coronavirus is real and scary, and there is talk in the air of World War II style commitment, but staying at home and binge watching The Simpsons is not quite the sacrifice that their parents and their grandparents made some 80 years ago. A lot more was involved. So we have this bad virus going around, and not only does everyone shut down, but everyone expects a check from the government. Whatever happened to JFK? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Here's another article from Walter Williams, Today's Americans and Yesteryear's Americans, quoting from Dr. Victor David Hansen at the Hoover Institute. Does anyone believe that contemporary Americans could build another transcontinental railroad in 6 years? Americans went to the moon in 1969 with supposedly primitive computers and backward engineering. Does anyone believe we could launch a similar moonshot today? We have been fighting in Afghanistan without results for 18 years. Our forefathers helped win World War II and defeat the Axis powers in 4 years. Keep in mind that the Axis powers, Germany, Italy, Japan, had far greater firepower than the Afghan rebels. In terms of learning, does anyone believe that a 2020 college graduate knows half of what a 1950 graduate knew? In the 1940s, young people read the works of Faulkner, Fitzgerald, Pearl Buck, and John Steinbeck. I doubt that today's high school graduates could even finish The Good Earth or The Grapes of Wrath. Members of the previous generations seem like giants. Is America now a roaring giant or a crying baby? So the spiritual lesson, I think, that we can draw from the current economic policy is that this may not be all about compassion to help people as much as laziness, greed, maybe even hedonism. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3? But realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. And that results in all sorts of bad policy. An ungodly nation will not endure any financial discomforts. They will demand that the government sends everyone a check. They will print money thinking that this will maintain their financial status, their semblance of wealth. Among ungodly people, pleasure and safety become more highly valued than work and risk and sacrifice and reliance on God. So there might be a whole lot more going on here than charity, in that our politicians are tripping over themselves to hand out free money. This is really a bad sign. There are those who believe that this current coronavirus crisis is a Cloward-Piven strategy. They were those two leftist sociology professors at Columbia University back in the 60s who wanted to overturn America by increasing entitlements and debt in order to collapse the capitalistic system and hence bring in communism. And of course, there might be a few individuals out there that want to see the U.S. economy collapse for political reasons, but these political strategists don't have that much power. What happens is that the general population abandons God, loses its Christian ethics, then self-serving, greedy policy is passed, and that destroys the country. We do it to ourselves. It doesn't take a group of secret conspiracy insiders. It happens naturally when people abandon God. Psalms 9:17, the wicked will return to the grave, even all nations that forget God. And that's the primary cause, forgetting God. The bad economic policy, the violation of civil liberties, that's just all secondary. What matters and what's crucial is our relationship with God, our obedience to the word of God. So let me close with God's words to Joshua during Israel's time of war. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In that exhortation, there is no direct word about the right type of national fiscal policy, because if people are right with God, then everything else will be straight. And they will go to the law of God to figure out the details. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not worry then what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe, like, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.